Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran, and it is a solemnity today. Ooh, that's a big deal. That's like the highest level of liturgical feast. Now, it's not a holy day of obligation, so I guess there's actually one higher than that. But today's the solemnity of Saint Joseph. And so a beautiful day. And one of my questions, I know in the current house that the question is this still part of Lent? Do we still have to give up all of our Lenten fasts? Yes, you do. I'm sorry. All right. A lot in store for you today. Back in a minute.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out, drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. And today, Father, we thank you for the gift of saints who are fathers. And for fathers who became saints through fulfilling their vocation. Lord, we today thank you and praise you for Saint Joseph, for creating him, for forging in him a manliness that was also godliness, for giving him the grace and the to courageously discern and say yes to his call to be the husband of Mary and the foster father of your son. Lord Jesus, we do ask today that you would give us a great sense of devotion. Help us to share in your affection for your Father. Give us that grace, Jesus. And St. Joseph, we ask you, please, give us a sense of a desire to lead and provide and protect those that are under our care. Give us the desire to turn to you, Saint Joseph, and ask for your mighty, powerful intercession. We do go to you, Joseph, and we look to you as patron of the universal church. We find a home under the robe of protection and provision that you provide for us. St. Joseph, I also ask that you would pray for the relationships that we have had with our own fathers. We pray for our fathers, for good things, for blessings, and for those that have gone before us in faith. We do pray for their achieving the fullness of salvation in heaven. I thank you for my father. I thank you for the gift of fatherhood. And Lord, I pray also for fathers that we would have a purified sense of our call, a deepened sense of our call to be godly examples to our kids. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of Saint Joseph. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. In this first section, I'm going to be offering a couple of reflections on St. Joseph, a couple of new insights, things that were new for me. I don't know if they're going to be new for you, but they were new for me. Pretty striking, actually. But they're from our tradition. I'm not making them up. From our tradition. And in the remainder of the program, I'm bringing on a priest to talk about prayer. His name's Father Roger Keeler. And Father Keeler is going to be in the Spokane area leading a retreat during the Sacred Triduum. Those Sacred 3 days, Holy Thursday, right, begins the Sacred 3-day journey. It commences with Christ celebrating the Last Supper, right? The new covenant in his blood. And then from there, you go through the Garden of Gethsemane, through Good Friday, and then his death on the cross, and then his burial. Holy Saturday, that great mystery of Holy Saturday. I'll talk more about that in a future program. All the way to Easter Sunday. So Father Keeler is going to be leading a retreat at the Immaculate Heart Retreat Center, IHRC.net. And he, very prayerful person. It's very fitting that his theme for this program, for this retreat, is prayer. You'll appreciate his insights in the interview. I know you will. And so I hope and pray that that will be a blessing to you. So that Father Keeler is in the last three segments of the program, but let's focus for a moment on Saint Joseph. I was listening to, I don't know if it was a teaching or a homily on Saint Joseph, and they brought up, whoever this teacher was, I don't remember, honestly, I think it might've been a priest giving a homily, but the tradition, which I had not heard before, was that Saint Joseph, as a carpenter, and again, remember, through his carpentry, he's providing for his family. As a carpenter, he would do this very fine work. He would take on projects, and he would, be commissioned, right, to do a work, and he would build whatever was being asked of him. And then he would go to the people that had ordered it, and he would take whatever amount of money they gave him. There was a way in which he was acting in a pretty radical way of generosity, saying, I'm just going to be generous in the workmanship, in the precision, in the care of what I put together. But I am not going to try to get every last dollar out of the person, the customer who hired me to do this project. I'm going to present it to them, and I'm going to say to them, pay me what you can. Pay me what you think it's worth. And just leave it in their hands, whatever it is they were going to pay him. And this priest was saying, again, I think it was a priest, was saying that it was a sign of his radical trust that he would always have enough. Not that he was going to get wealthy, not that he was going to be destitute and have this radical need where he couldn't provide the basic necessities for his family, but that God would provide. And whatever God provided, he would rejoice in that. He would be grateful for that. And this priest, the reflection was, this was like, again, a new, if that's true, that is an enormous challenge to me in my life. An enormous challenge, because it's showing this sense of be radically generous, use all of your great skill, but don't, if you will, to use a modern parlance, charge a premium. You're not seeking the top dollar, but you're going to just get what you get, and God will take care of the rest. God will give you what you need. And even as I sit here sharing this with you, it's a bit of a confirmation of how I sense God calling me in my life right now. I went from serving homeowners to, I'm sorry, from business owners to homeowners, and doing this real estate work, I have the giftings to be able to serve these sort of luxury clientele, but I find myself serving so many families of faith as they make their journey. And I'm using all of these gifts and skills that I used to be putting at the service of CEOs and business owners, and was able to provide for my family quite well. And now I'm using these gifts in vastly different financial economic circumstances. And so it's like, wow, okay, St. Joseph, you're my model. You led the way in this. You showed me the way in this. And will I have the same trust that God will provide? I'm not going to have Joseph level trust, but the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of Jesus that, moved Joseph is alive in me. And so I I'm not going to reach Joseph level, but I could have Joseph praying for me and I can make acts of trust and be purified along my journey until hopefully I make it to, my heavenly homeland as well. I think of that line from Lord of the Rings, all that is gold does not glitter, nor all those who wander are lost, describing the one who will return as king, Aragorn. And but he doesn't look like a king, because he's like he's pure gold, but he's not glittering. He's kind of, he's got the mud caked on him and the heavy labors are worn on him, and his clothing is that, but he's doing kingly work from his existing position. I think that's my word for you men, and all of you who are laboring right now. Do kingly work after the manner of Joseph. Trust that God is a good and loving father and he'll take care of you. And lean on St. Joseph for his intercessory prayer and you'll be blessed. Well, I hope that was a blessing to you. Back in a minute with Father Roger Keeler.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Well, and welcome to the program, Father Roger Keeler. Father is joining me from down in San Antonio. He's going to be up here in the Spokane area at the Immaculate Heart Retreat Center during the Triduum to be able to walk with folks through the Paschal Mystery, the great events in salvation history that bring about our redemption. Father Keeler, thanks for taking time to be with me today.
Privilege and a joy.
So, Father, now, you were up here last year, and you're back. You're coming back on the 28th to the 30th. And so that's very exciting that, you'll be coming back. What were the, when you think about what happened last year, do you have any sort of enduring memories or sort of things that happened, events during the course of last year's retreat that jump out at you?
Yeah, there were two retreats last year, and they were back to back, and they were both fun and interesting. What we did last year was we tried to take the events of the Triduum and tried to cast them in slightly different ways, so that we, while keeping our eyes firmly fixed on the Lord and his experience and the saving events of our salvation, what we tried to do is recast them in the eyes of the supporting cast and characters. And so by looking at Holy Thursday through the eyes of Peter, looking at Good Friday through the eyes of Peter and Judas, and looking at Easter Sunday through the eyes of Mary Magdalene, we came up with a whole new kind of way of approaching those events. This is fun. We're going to do something similar to that this year, and as much as we're going to make sure that we talk about the saving events of the Triduum, the three holy days, but I'm doing this through another set of glasses, a new set of lenses. Pope Francis surprised the whole church on the 21st of January of this year when, during a Sunday audience, he announced that 2024 is going to be a year of prayer. Now, he'd sort of hinted at that, but there hadn't been anything formal declared. And here was the declaration. And 2 days later, there was a press conference. And sure enough, he's declared 2024 to be a year of prayer. And he says he wants the church to be a school of prayer for everyone. Well, if we've been given a holy year like this, an extraordinary year like this, we can't possibly just ignore it. So we're going to bring the whole notion of the school of prayer into our experience in the retreat. I think it's going to be rich.
I love that. Father, you know, it's, I think about the U.S. as a context, and a lot of folks are identifying and focused on this idea of Eucharistic revival. And I think that blends so beautifully and can be integrated so profoundly with the theme of prayer and a year of prayer. Honestly, it's that theme that 2024 is a year of prayer. It's like, for me, that's background to the background noise. I might have heard just a tiniest little bit about it, but I haven't heard anybody really draw attention to it and focus in on it. So I'm thrilled that you're doing that.
Yeah, it's... Look, this is the Holy Father has given us this because next year is going to be a holy year. It's a jubilee year next year. And it's a jubilee on hope, that most elusive of all of the virtues. This is the most extraordinary run-up to it. Yeah. All in favor of a Eucharistic revival, all enthused about needing to talk about that, and not just about Eucharist in a very narrow sense, but also Eucharist in terms of liturgy. And kind of expanding it beyond just the one perception or perspective with regard to Eucharist. And I can see that there's a great need for that. But I also say and acknowledge there's a tremendous need for the people of God to pray and to learn how to pray. And we're not going to go into a Eucharistic revival unless we know how to pray. Doesn't work in reverse.
Yeah, absolutely right, Father. So I've been doing church work since 1989. And when I have a chance to speak in public settings and afterwards, folks will ask questions or come up to me. I would say that the two most commonly asked questions, the first one is, how do I pray? And specifically, how do I have a daily prayer life? And the second one is, how do I discern God's will? How do I hear God's voice? How do I know when it's God who's speaking to me and what he's asking of me? Honestly, those two questions bubble up way higher than any other questions that you know, or be way down the list after that. How does that strike you when I share that with you? Is that surprising to you, or is that also something that you'd...
The prophet Hosea quotes God as saying, my people die for lack of knowledge. You know, and the lack of knowledge that the people of God are experiencing is one is knowledge of the head and the other is knowledge of the heart and knowledge of the soul. And we don't do a very good job in helping God's people to be nourished in those ways. So no, the two questions don't surprise me in the least. Not in the least. Listen, Nicholas Lash, God rest him, a Cambridge theologian, wrote an amazing book several years ago on the silence of God. And one of the things Lash pointed out, he said something to the effect of, you know, our liturgies are wonderful. They're beautiful. They're skillfully created and artfully done. Our vestments are beautiful. Our buildings are wonderful. He said choirs, you know, are angelic. And he said, and I look around the pews and all I see is a lot of gray and white hair. And he said, pastors or our presiders are being reduced to being orchestra conductors and choir directors and stage managers. And he said, and the people of God come and the people of God go, but the people of God have not been nourished. And so he said, we have to make the church a school of spirituality. And every one of our gatherings with God's people, an opportunity to teach the people of God so that they can grow in spirituality. And then our liturgies will have meaning. It's a very good point. And so it's interesting that Lash said that, and now we've got Pope Francis saying, we have to have this year of prayer where the church is going to become a school of prayer. We're going to teach people how to pray. He's right. When is the last time you ever heard a homily on prayer and how to pray?
Yeah, it's a painful question to have that said out loud. I can gratefully say that I have heard in the last few years some homilies on that topic. But like, for instance, how to make an examination of conscience, how to make a morning offering, how to contemplate, how to meditate, right? So all these different...
What's the difference?
Yeah, exactly. What's the difference between meditation and contemplation? Yeah, and are there different different types or methods of meditation and contemplation?
Of course. And we do provide opportunities for people to pray, which is interesting. But let me tell you a story of my last experience of being invited to adoration. Father, will you please come and preside at adoration for us? And I said, sure. So I went to the parish and they gave me the humeral veil and the Blessed Sacrament is exposed and that's lovely. And everybody sings like they're supposed to. And I sit down in front of the exposed Eucharist. And that's when somebody picks up a guitar and starts singing a praise and worship piece. You know, I love you, I love you, I love you. Jesus, I love you, I love you, I love you. All right, so that ended. That was nice. And then I thought, okay, so now we're going to have a moment of, that's when someone started the rosary. So then the rosary ended, and I'm thinking, now we're going to have some, then we got another piece of praise and worship music. I don't really know who was being worshiped because it was about me, 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 which was fine, but it was very thoughtful and people were singing. Then that ended, and then we got into the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. And then we had another piece of praise and worship music, and everybody was kind of doing this. And then I was asked, let's do Tantum Ergo and Benediction. It's time to go home. And I said, for 1 hour, all we've managed to do is to keep our mouths going. You haven't given us 1 minute to be quiet in front of God. You're calling it adoration? When the definition of adoration is to fall into utter silence before the mystery of God with nothing to say except to be listening. All you did was kept God busy by telling God everything. It was horrible. And when I spoke to the organizers afterwards, I said, is this the way you always do adoration? Oh, Father, you wouldn't believe people just love it. All right, fine. I don't know what it was. It wasn't adoration.
You know, Father, I had a spiritual director 40 years ago, and he was saying even more than this generation, and this is 40 years ago, even more than this generation is afraid of noise, it's afraid of silence.
Yes.
And so it'll use noise to crowd out silence. It'll use activity to crowd out stillness. It'll use busyness to crowd out the on wonder of being in adoration before the Lord. Comment on that.
Well, it's perfectly true. What's the first thing that you hear in the morning? Probably your clock radio.
Yeah.
And what's the very first thing you hear when you get in your car? You start the car, and the very first thing you do is fill the car with the noise of the radio. It's automatic. We fill noise and have noise all around us all of the time. That's the way it is. And yes, I think we are afraid of silence, some of us. And you're perfectly right when people will say, well, how do I know that I'm hearing the voice of God? We can't talk about that. We're afraid that if we do talk about those kinds of spiritual experiences, someone's going to pick up the phone and call 911 so they can come and pick me up with a jacket with very long sleeves to tie in the back, because I'm obviously exhibiting the signs of schizophrenia. But we don't teach that. We don't help people to do that. Listen, when was the last time you were at liturgy and the presider said, let us pray, and everybody stood up?
Yeah, yesterday.
Yeah. Right, because code language for Catholics is, let us pray means everybody stand up.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, what those words say and what the general instruction of the Roman Missal says is, the presider says, let us pray, which is followed by a time of silence where everyone can pray. And then he collects all of that prayer into one prayer. How much time in silence do you hear during a typical celebration of the Eucharist? I jokingly say to the people who kind of hear it all when I preside on Wednesdays, that, you know, folks, I don't like McDonald's one bit. I really hate McDonald's. I don't like the food. I don't like the way it's presented. I really don't like its pragmatism either. The only interesting thing about McDonald's is that from the time you place your order till the time you drive away is not to take any longer than 2 minutes and 30 seconds. Now, why do you want to treat this liturgy like McDonald's? You know, because you can't allow any silence between the readings.
Mm-hmm.
Won't allow that to happen. You won't allow any silence after acclamations. You keep going forward, making it as fast as you can.
So, Father, I'm going to ask you a couple of questions about this. What's at stake in silence? What's at stake in it? What do we miss out on? What happens if we were willing to take the risk to enter into a space where we were silent?
Be still and know that I am God, says Psalm 46. Be still and know that I'm God. Part of the problem is that we don't allow ourselves that space to allow God to encounter us. Prayer is God's gift to us, not our gift to God. It's God's gift to us. God is waiting to meet us in prayer. But if we're going to go to prayer, we're not going to allow God to be God, then we hardly allow this to be a dialogue or a conversation. It's all one directed. It's my directing God. No, we have to learn to be still, to be still, to be silent. And God speaks to us in silence, invariably speaks to us in silence. Yeah, so it just saddens me enormously when
so people... What's at stake is not knowing God. What's at stake is not making room for the Lord to speak to us, missing out on an intimate and profound communication with the living God.
Yes, and that wonderful gift that God wants to give to us in his very self. That's...
So, Father, okay, so here, Father Roger Keeler is with me today. He's coming back up to Spokane on the South Hill is the beautiful Immaculate Heart Retreat Center. Here during those sacred 3 days, Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and then leading through the Holy Saturday to the Easter Vigil and then to Easter itself, Easter Sunday, Father's going to be leading a retreat at the Immaculate Heart Retreat Center. That's 28th to the 30th. So just it's at the end of next week. So, Father, you're here and you're focusing in on this school of prayer. How will folks experience the formation and education, the experience of, let's call it a school of mm-hmm. prayer during a retreat with you coming up in Holy Week?
Okay. Several things that I really want to cover on this one. I want to explore what we mean by prayer. What's the understanding of prayer? You know, most people think that it's my gift to God, but it's God's gift to me. We'll establish that. I plan on talking about the different ways in which we pray. I want to talk about the different kinds of vocal prayer that are common to us. I want to talk about, Pope Francis talks about scolding God. I love it. I put it in a column this weekend and said, we have to be completely honest with God. And we have to be transparent in front of God. And that means even scolding God sometimes. He can take it because God is tenderness and affectionate and always receptive to us. So we're going to talk about different kinds of vocal prayer. I do want to talk about the prayer of silence. I want to talk about contemplation and how contemplation is different than meditation. I'd like to give people some opportunities to experience different forms of meditation and encourage people to try them out for themselves. So it'll be somewhat guided in that sense. I want to talk about prayer, private prayer, individual prayer, and the prayer of the body of Christ, whole liturgy. You know, one gives rise to the other and then gives rise to the other. It's a beautiful circular kind of a thing. I want to experience those kinds of things. And I want to spend some time in problems with prayer. So I want to explore some of those things that we all experience in prayer and recognize that prayer is hard work. Right? It's not necessarily something that comes easily to us. It's a discipline. It takes effort on our part. So I want to explore those things. The guide, as I said, is going to be Pope Francis. It was interesting that starting on the 6th of January, 6th of May, 2020, during his Wednesday audiences, the Holy Father started giving different catechetical instructions on prayer. And there are 38 very fine lessons on prayer. And so I'm going to be using much of that in this during this retreat. And of course, I'm trying to bring us all into this encounter with the Lord through the saving events of the Triduum, Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and Holy Saturday, leading us into Easter Sunday. Holy Saturday is silence. Holy Saturday is the silence of God. Holy silence is the absence of God. Holy Saturday is this whole experience of where is God when I need him the most? That's going to give us a beautiful moment to explore, a framework within which to explore this whole idea of problems in prayer and the silence of God. Why do I keep praying and nothing happens? We'll look at all of that. And I want time for people to be able to come and talk to me if they want to. I want people to... I'm hoping that on the first evening, we can just have everybody sitting around with a bottle of wine and just talking about our experiences a little bit and what it is we bring to the retreat and what it is we hope to achieve in the retreat. I want to be kind of informal so that when we get into things on Thursday, we hit the ground running.
That's so beautiful. Father, I I'm talking with Father Roger Keeler. She's sharing about the unfolding of the retreat happening next week at the Immaculate Heart Retreat Center. And it's on prayer, folks. If you desire to grow in prayer, to go deeper into prayer, and the themes that Father's talking about are so desperately needed today. Father, when you let's start where you ended up, we're on silence. And then I want to dig in more deeply to a word that you said that I think is one that Saint Francis, Pope Francis highlights, and let's call it the recent tradition of popes, and it's focusing in on our relationship with the Lord through that word encounter. That it's not just head knowledge. You talked about heart knowledge and soul knowledge and this reality of an encounter with the living Lord. Mm-hmm. And the facets of that encounter that are impacted by the liturgical life of the church. Mm-hmm. There's so much richness there, Father. Talk a little bit more about that.
You mean encountering the Lord in liturgy?
Yes, and in the Triduum.
Oh, yeah. No, it's so wonderful. Something that this just pops in my wee head, so I'll talk to them. I keep teaching my students. I'm a canon lawyer. Strange that you're getting a canon lawyer to preach a retreat on prayer. God help us all. But I teach my students aspects of liturgical law. They have to get in touch with the law of the church as it pertains to liturgy. And something I teach them, I say to them, not one word, not one gesture, not one sign, not one symbol, not one period, comma, or piece of punctuation is wasted in liturgy. Absolutely everything has meaning, and everything is there for a purpose. Part of what we need to do is to unpack the meaning of those things so that in unpackaging the meaning, we can unleash its salvific power that enables the encounter to take place. So because we don't know what it is we're doing, we simply do it by rote. That means that we rob it of its ability to transport us into a moment of engagement with the Lord. So let me give you an example of what I mean. When, as the presider, my hands are extended like this in the position called orons, do we know why the presider is using the orons position, or where orons comes from, or what it's meant to convey? Most people don't. I mean, let's go back to the story of Moses and Aaron and Hur holding Moses' hands up so that they could prevail against their enemies. For as long as his hands were raised, in prayer for his armies, the children of Israel overcame their enemies. That's the Oron's position. When the presider is using the Oron's position, that means the presider is praying not in his own name. This is not just a nice prayer posture. It's praying in the name of the assembly in front of him. He's praying in the name of the assembly. So whenever the Orons is used, it's in the name of the people in front of him. There's this beautiful dialogue. Pray, my friends, that my sacrifice and yours will be acceptable to God, the Almighty Father. May the Lord accept the sacrifice at your hands for the praise and glory of God's name, for our good and the good of all God's church. I'm being deputized by the community to pray in their name. It's the most extraordinary dialogue, a most extraordinary moment. And something that I must do in order to do this authentically. Most people don't know that. And so what do I see now in parishes? I see all kinds of people praying with the Orons. And he asks, well, why are you doing that? Well, it's just a nice prayer posture. All right, but do you know its liturgical and salvific meaning? No, I just like it's good prayer posture. Now, I don't know if it's happening in Spokane Diocese, but we have something here called the Texas Three-Step. And so I'll pray and I'll say, the Lord be with you and with your spirit, with your spirit, and with your spirit, and with your spirit. And they're doing all these weird gestures. Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. We lift them up to the Lord. Lift them up to the Lord. We lift them up to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It's right to give him thanks and praise. It's good to give him thanks and praise. It's good to give him thanks and praise. All these different gestures, all of these people doing different things, and all of them claiming that it's meaningful for them. I'm glad it's meaningful for you. But as my mom used to say when I was growing up, it's not about you, sweet cheeks. It's about us becoming one. And so those gestures are intended to make us one. Christ's sake is written on all of our money, e pluribus unum, out of the many one. And so we're meant to become one body, one spirit in Christ. But if we decide that, well, it's meaningful for me, or I don't really know what it means anyway, so I'm just going to do it, then we prevent that opportunity of the very unity of the body of Christ coming into being and the divine encounter that that's meant to kind of convey to us and to make, bring us into touch with. Mm-hmm. Am I making any sense?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I love what you're talking about, Father, just that whole reality of how do we enter into the liturgy in a way that is schooled by the church herself in the way that we're praying. And when you're associating that with these sacred 3 days, there is some very special, it's not the right word, stunning events that we are drawn into.
Yes.
And so just for instance, let's focus on Good Friday. We could walk through each of the days, but let's just, why don't we do that? Just for instance, the being drawn near to Holy Thursday, the establishment of the priesthood, the establishment of the Eucharist, the washing of the feet, right? The being drawn into the beginning of the Passion in the garden. So many, it's like right there, you're all filled to overflowing with themes that could take you, a lifetime to unfold, not just a one day of your retreat.
Oh, sure. I mean, just let's just take the Holy Thursday, and let's take the Gethsemane moment. The Gethsemane prayer is an extraordinary prayer that's it prayed by the Lord in two ways, as recorded in Luke's Gospel. But it's a prayer of such gut-wrenching sorrow and fear, and it's so powerful that Luke would even say that his sweat were as drops of blood falling on the ground. Such intensity, such power. We heard that Gethsemane prayer echoed in the liturgy yesterday in the letter to the Hebrews, where the writer says he prayed aloud and in silent tears. And it's echoed by Jesus in yesterday's gospel reading. What am I to say? Father, deliver me from this hour. It's for this hour that I came. Those are repetitions of the Gethsemane prayer. And what that has to teach us in that moment is, how are we authentically praying the Gethsemane prayer? Can we pray that way with the Lord? Can we come before the Lord with genuine authenticity and let God know what we're really feeling? Well, Father, I can't. I'm so angry at God right now because I see what's going on in the world. I can't tell God I'm angry. So what? You're going to go to prayer and you're going to lie and say to God, I'm not angry? Tell me where the sin is there. It's that you're lying. Pray the way Jesus prayed in Gethsemane. Pray that way. Don't be afraid. That's what God wants of us. He wants to encounter us where we're at. Meeting us where we're at. Giving us his own grace. And taking us and carrying us ever forward in tenderness.
Yeah, when I think about the part of that prayer is that, you know, let this cup pass from me, right? And how often we as Catholics, we don't have the courage to be able to say something like that to the Lord, right? And we don't want to be honest and say, Lord, I don't want this cross. I don't want this suffering. Somehow we will let God down, or we're embarrassed to say something like that.
Very true. It's very true. And
yeah.
Yeah. And all of these other moments, and everything. Holy Thursday, you know, if Peter is the experience of, but I don't want the Lord to serve me. And the Lord says, but I want to serve you. Mm-hmm. What is prayer? It's the Lord saying, I'm here. I have something in mind for you. Come, let's talk. Mm-hmm. It's another expression of the very same sacrificing God, the servant who came to serve and not be served.
You know, what the greatest acts of service that the Lord does for us is he brings us through death to resurrection, right? And that's what we're celebrating here. And you'll be leading these folks through on this retreat. I would say that when we think about the enemies of the spiritual life, one of them is distraction, and it feels like we've moved into an age of distraction. Mm-hmm. I think we used to be a people of the rat race, right? So just being dispersed and so unable to really enter into the spiritual life because we were just always so busy. And I think that that's still an issue, but boy, it feels like the age of the smartphone has made us really dumb when it comes to the spiritual life, just through literally being distracted out of a capacity to be still and to be silent and to attend to the Lord.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's interesting. Let me give you a funny example of that. How many times have I gone into the reconciliation room and somebody comes in and the first thing to do is flick on the iPhone and go through, because I've got my confession app and I've answered yes to the following questions, and so therefore these are the things I have to confess.
I say, wow,
did you do an examination of conscience? Well, not really. I checked off all the boxes. Mm-hmm. So the examination of conscience, which means that I sit before my God in honesty and I say, here's what I've done and here's what I need to straighten out with you. I don't have to do that because I've got an app. Okay, I get that it's nice and it's easy, but it misses the point. And you're right about distractions. And people are constantly confessing that, you know, I'm distracted in prayer. I'm distracted when I go to Eucharist. My response is, okay, so what? Is that a problem? You know, and of course it's a problem. We're human beings. The synapses and firings of our brains are going on in billions per second. We have no control over that. Of course, our brains are going to go riding off madly in all directions. That's okay when that happens. Just go after it and bring it back. It's okay. It's a very different thing than saying, oh, wow, that's quite a thought. I think I'm going to think more about it. Develop that for a little bit of a while. Mm-hmm. Oh, there's a problem there. But when we're in a moment of prayer and the mind wanders off, just bring it back. The saint wisely observed that if I sit in an hour of prayer and all I do is chase after my mind and bring it back before the throne of grace, that's been a pretty good hour of prayer.
It's nice. I love that. What saint was it that said something like, Lord, I'm here for you. And if you want me to just be chasing after my distractions the whole hour, that's on you, right? I'm ready for more, but Lord, I'm here for you. And if that's all I'm going to be doing, then I will do that for you.
Right. Exactly.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So Father, when you think about your own prayer life and in your journey, who's been a spiritual master, you know, that would have been the sources that you have leaned on to help you go deeper into your own life of prayer?
For me, the very favorite for me has always been Saint Ignatius of Loyola. And I've been attracted to Ignatius from the first time I read his biography as a child. Sort of the kid's version of the story of Saint Ignatius. And I was very blessed to do the spiritual exercise Ignatius, the 30-day retreat. I did it at El Retiro, not very far from Stanford University, Palo Alto. It was an extraordinary experience. I had 5 or 6 days before the retreat began just to spend time with the Jesuit community and make a shift from being a busy pastor. I did the 30 days and then I stayed for 10 days after it. And it was singular. And then followed that up with some time with the Jesuits, Canadian Jesuits at Guelph, learning about spiritual direction. So St. Ignatius has always been one of my favorites. I've always liked Ignatius. But I've also been very much influenced by St. Benedict of Nursa. I like very much what he has to say about prayer and his kind of unique approach to meditation, which makes good sense. St. Francis de Sales is another one, good diocesan bishop of the Counter-Reformation in Geneva. I liked him very much. St. Teresa of Lisieux, the little flower. As a child, again, reading her biography and my mother actually making us these buttons on a string so that, like St. Teresa, if we ever, when we did something good, you slid the buttons to one side. And if you did something that wasn't so good, you had to slide them to the other side. And at the end of the day, we had to put our buttons down on the table for mom and dad to look at and have a conversation about how come there's more on the bad side than the good side. But her lesson, you know, and her little way, you know, I'm going to do everything, but I'm going to simply do it well, and I'm going to do it as a gift to the Lord, makes it possible for us to always be in a state of prayer when we have that sort of a mindfulness. Mm-hmm. So those are the key ones, I think. Of course, then there's people like Merton, whom I enjoy very much. And then I think we've got the contemporary masters, Richard Rohr and Ron Rollheiser, who I consider a dear friend, president emeritus here at the Albany School of Theology. I think these latter two, Rohr and Rollheiser, really represent kind of the best that there is in the area of contemporary spirituality in the English-speaking world, and certainly influenced by what they had to say.
I think maybe you would have said Henri Nouwen, the Canadian, right? Yeah.
Nouwen's quite a guy too. Yeah, I like Nouwen. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're right.
Gotcha. There you go, Father.
Uh-huh.
Well, Father, I want to give you a chance to say, because we're running out of time, but I want to give you a chance to just share any final words of invitation or something that's on your mind or heart right now that you'd like folks to know about what's coming up, Holy Week and this retreat and whatever's on your heart.
Well, just this is going to be, I think, an extraordinary opportunity for people. First, to learn about prayer. I mean, I know some of this is going to sound like it's the school lessons in prayer, but I don't think there's anything wrong with that. And I want people to have some opportunity to explore prayer in new and different ways. And of course, not that people don't pray at all or that people are praying poorly. It's not that at all. Just want to expand horizons a little tiny bit, which is good. But I really want this to be a profound encounter between each individual and the Lord as he reveals himself to us in these saving events that we call the Triduum, the three holy days. Because the Lord wants to teach us something. And the Lord is inviting us to take him by the hand in order to lead us through the paschal mysteries that each one of us must live. Because the Lord's paschal journey is the paradigm for our living. And every single one of us is going to live through Good Friday and Holy Saturday and into Easter Sunday. That's the way it is as human beings. For us then to take that very human kind of an experience and allow us to see it and to live it with the Lord is to turn these into things, events which are transformative and salvific. So I want it to be that too. I want it to be a time of rest. My God, we all need to rest for a bit. And so I want this to be a time of rest as well. And I'd like it to be a time of encounter with others. Yes, there'll be silence, and because we need silence on retreats. But I also think that when we get on these retreats sometimes, we need to talk to people. We need to engage one another. And so I'm probably going to bend the rules a little tiny bit, let people talk as much as they want, maybe in the dining room. Because I think we need to encounter each other. So it'll be those things together, both and. Private prayer and liturgical prayer, the liturgies that we're going to be celebrating will be the liturgies of the Triduum. Holy Saturday is going to be a very simple celebration of the word, because we can't celebrate Eucharist on Holy Saturday. It's not permitted until the Easter Vigil that evening. So we'll have a very simple kind of a liturgical celebration that morning that will be appropriate to the tenor of the day. Well, I hope people can come and join us. It promises to be good.
So, Father, I'm gonna ask you one final question, and it was something that struck me. One of the things I do before I start recording an interview is I ask the guest to pray for the interview, and it's not recorded. Mm-hmm. And I was very struck by your prayer. And in particular, I was struck by how you addressed God. And you probably don't remember, but you addressed God as the Eternal One. Oh, Eternal One. Mm-hmm. And that really jumped out at me. Mm-hmm. And I want to just open that up to you. And if you don't mind sharing, what was it that has you speak to the Lord, speak to God as the Eternal One? And what does that mean to you in your own life?
It's the utter transcendence of God. And of course, to recognize the utter transcendence of God is to recognize my finitude and that I'm small. And yet, when I acknowledge God as the Eternal One, truth of revelation, my experience of God as being completely other is also signaling that I experience God as being completely close and imminent. I experience God in his great, great closeness. It's both and in a very real way. And so sometimes my prayer will be addressed to the Eternal One. And very often, sometimes my prayer is addressed to Father God or Brother Jesus. There isn't any rhyme or reason to it. It's whatever is in my heart at the moment that I'm praying. But that's my experience of God is one of both extraordinary transcendence and remarkable immanence. There's a lot that I could say about that, but that's enough.
Beautiful. Thank you for sharing that. You reminded me of sort of Rudolf Otto's definition of the encounter with the holy, right? Mm-hmm. The mysterium tremendum ad fascinans, right?
Yeah, tremendous. Yeah. Fascinating mystery.
Tremendous in the, you know, the attractive mystery. So, well, Father Keeler, thank you so much for taking the time and for walking with me through this program. And again, we'll be promoting your upcoming retreat here on the program. And we pray God's blessings on that. And for the folks that are listening, please go and check it out at the Immaculate Heart Retreat Center's website. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Tom. All the best. Cheers.